Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis 4 if you want to go ahead and turn there. We'll be going in that section a little bit later. We're continuing our study of finances. I mean, this is a special study. What we're doing is just taking a look at what the Bible has to say about money, possession, spending, giving, borrowing. In general, the whole idea of the use and the attitude of material things. One of the things that's important as God's children, as those of us who have trusted in Christ, we want to know, we want to wisely use the things that God has given us. We want to know what the Bible has to say about it. Really, two big reasons for wanting to do all of these kind of things. One is that we might be example to other believers, and then second, we'd be an example to this fallen world on how we use what God has given us. So this morning, we're going to focus, and as we'll look at the outline in a minute, but this morning we're getting into the aspect of biblical giving. And so don't automatically turn it off, because we're going to look at some different things, and we'll see how all this fits together. And if time permits, and I don't know if it will, but if it does this morning, we're also going to talk about how to give, why to give, and results of giving. We'll tie all that together. If we don't get it this morning, we'll get it next time. Any questions, comments, input, we just want to do it. And may we gain from our study of God's Word of these truths and principles. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one who has come. What a great time, Lord. Thank you for this class. Thank you for the privilege it is just to be together as a group of believers to get to study the Word of God. Lord, we ask you that as we look in your Word for these principles and truths concerning finances and giving and money and possessions and stewardship and all of these things, Lord, that you will show us what is there, you will show us what we need to know and apply in our lives so that we as believers can be faithful children, we can be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we can live righteous and godly lives, and we can obey you. Lord, we want to make a difference for you while we're on this earth. Lord, we ask you right now that you will teach us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. When I lived in Starkville, Mississippi, while I was at Mississippi State, there was a church in town that handled our finances a little bit differently. What they would do is on a yearly basis, they would get everybody in their church. They would, first of all, send out pledges, and they would have a deal that everybody was to pledge what they would give for that next year. And then what they would do is with the pledges was a bank deal in which the amount that you pledge would be drafted out of your account every month, like an insurance policy or, you know, life insurance. You know, you can sign a deal and they'll draft this out or something. Well, that's what they plan to do. And they said, see, this way, you won't have to worry about what you've said you're going to give. We'll just draft it out of your account every month. Well, you know, when I heard about that, first of all, it sounds strange to me. Second, and here's the deal. Where's the love? Where's the opportunity that you as a believer have what God gives you, and then you respond in love and worship and trust that you get, because you may want to give more than you originally set, instead of it being drafted out of your account as if it's some policy or something. Where's the act of worship? Where's the joy? How are we supposed to give and why, and is there a result of giving? How does all this stuff fit together? Well, this morning, as we continue in our study of finances, we're studying biblical finances, we're going to focus on giving and realize that when we think about finances, we're thinking about money and then this whole thing. And in fact, when people think of finances, they often talk about giving money and they actually think, well, this is, you know, what churches are wanting anyway. They're wanting most people's money. Well, in our study, that's not our issue. Our issue is dealing with the wise use of what God has given to us. We're going to study all of the different areas that the Bible talks about. The Word of God has a great deal to say about how we look at money and finances and possessions and all that. In fact, as we said, some have estimated that a fourth of the New Testament deals with it. In fact, Jesus' teaching dealt, other than the idea of love, he taught more about money and wise use of what you have than any other subject that he taught on. Our goal is to have an understanding of the biblical truths dealing with finances, including the use and the attitude of material things, and then wisely using what God has given us. Well, as we begin this morning, let me give you the outline. I think we gave that back out. If you had already got it, that's great. Let me just show you what we're going to do. We started last week or a couple weeks ago, and we started talking about finances. What are we talking about? Why deal with finances? In fact, we gave six big reasons on why we wanted to even deal with finances. And then we talked about stewardship and what the biblical meaning is. Sometimes when you hear the word stewardship, people immediately think of some kind of giving program. Stewardship is the wise use of what God has entrusted to you. Everything we have comes from God, and that's our personal response is realize who we are, what we have, and what we're supposed to do. We're children of God. Everything we have comes from God, and we're supposed to use it for His honor and His glory, and that we must realize that we are stewards, that in a sense we're just passing through, and everything we have comes to us from God by His grace, His mercy, and we're to use it wisely for His honor and His glory. We then got into the biblical giving last time, and we listed, I think, six or seven misconceptions. We'll go back over that and get a running start, and we're talking about some giving basics and then some biblical aspects of giving. And so we're going to do that in the next couple of weeks. If we go fast, We might have finished the whole thing today. I don't really want to go fast unless you want to. And what we want to do is have time for input and any questions and comments and all those kind of things as we go through it. Now, when we talk about the whole idea of money and stewardship and all that, as I said a while ago, we're not talking about making money. I mean, I'm not going to give you all this stuff about stock markets and those kind of things. That's not my thing. My thing is talking about wisely using what God has given to us. And we're going to look at a number of things. We're going to look at finances and some mistakes and problems. We're going to talk about a budget. And when most people say the word budget, probably a large percentage of people have no budget. Because when they say budget, they immediately think of something negative. Like, I don't want a budget. I don't want some budget thing telling me what to do. And you know, it really limits you and all that. What actually a budget does is free you up. And we'll talk more about that. But we're going to talk about a budget, why do it, and the planning and organization, spending and saving. We're going to talk about buying and borrowing. A lot of people talk about borrowing and say, don't borrow, do this. We're going to talk about how you buy, buying and borrowing, and we're going to talk about credit cards and cars and homes and school and school loans and the whole idea of credit and all that. We're going to talk about a marriage and families and some danger signs and options and records and insurance. And then we'll actually talk about a church. How is a church supposed to deal with the money? I mean, you guys put stuff in there. That thing comes by. What happens to it? It disappears into a room back there. What happens to this stuff? Yeah. Okay, but anyway, we're going to talk about it. And how does the church make a budget? And how should all this work? And then we're going to finally end with the idea of the attitude about rich and riches and materialism and the whole idea of contentment. And how do we make it? How do we do this sort of thing? So there's a lot there. If you remember last time when we started in the biblical giving, we talked about so much. We talked about stewardship and the idea that everything God has given us belongs to Him. We talked about the misconceptions. You remember these misconceptions? Here they are. Let me give them to you very quickly, and I'll go over them very quickly, because some of you have been taught these things, and you think they're biblical. I'm not saying that they're not in the Bible, but you think, some of you have been saying that this is what you're supposed to do. Some people have taught you that you're supposed to give a tenth, that whatever money you get, and then your big issue is, okay, I get my check, and it's $1,000. Do I give a tenth of $1,000, or do I give a tenth of, after they take out all the taxes and insurance and all that, do I give a tenth of that? Because you've been told that you're required to give a tenth. That's a tithing system. You've heard of that. That's a misconception. Some say that pledges, you know, you pledge, just like that church did, write down what you think you're going to give, what you pledge to God to give so that we can know what to do. That's what they say. Some tell us that you owe God. You owe God. Malachi 3:8. You owe Him, and if you don't give Him what He's supposed to get, you're robbing Him. The fourth one is that money itself is evil. That really money is not something Christians ought to really even talk about. You shouldn't have too many things, because if you get things, you're too materialistic and money's bad in itself. That's a misconception. You need to tell people what to give or they won't give. If you don't tell people what to give, they won't give anything. And then the last of the misconceptions was that you give so you can get. Because see, what you're supposed to do is you give and God will bless you. And that's why you give. Those are all misconceptions. The first one, there's no place in the New Testament or Old Testament that says you give a tenth. In the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about it this morning, under the sacrificial system, there was a tithing system, but it was not one tithe, it was three tithes. It was 20% every year, 30% every 3 years. So there's no place in the Bible that just says, you take a tenth of what you have, and you're supposed to give that away. And when people say, I'm under a tithing system, I want to say to them, what system are you under? Are you under the system that was found basically beginning with the book of Exodus all the way through Christ? Is that your system? Tell me about it, and we'll see that. The second misconception is, a pledge is a vow. And the Bible says it's better not to make a vow than make a vow and not keep it. I'm not going to ask anybody to make a vow. If you want to make a vow for God, that's between you and God. And you're required to keep your vows if you make a vow. But I'm not going to give you a card and say, you pledge what you're going to give, because you're going to make a vow there. And I'm asking you to make a vow. I'm not going to ever do that. The third thing is that you owe God, and it's like a part of what you have. You're robbing Him if you don't give Him a part of what you have. The truth is, everything you have comes from Him anyway. It's not part of what you have as God's. All of what you have is God's. You're just the steward as you're using it as it passes through you. The fourth thing is money is evil. Money's not evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, the love of money hoards and holds. It is indeed the root of all evil. It dries up the compassion of the soul. So it's not money that's evil. Money is nothing in itself. It's the love of money that does that sort of thing. You have to tell people what to give or they won't give. We used the example last week of when the children of Israel wanted to build the tabernacle, and they just told the people, if you'll just bring stuff. They brought so much stuff, free will offerings, that they finally had to say, listen, we've got enough, please quit bringing it. I think when people understand God's grace in their lives, and they understand what they have comes from God, everything they have, I think you don't have to tell people what to give. I think people understanding grace will give in a way beyond what most people imagine. The last one is that you give to get. There are people who teach that if you will give, you'll get back. And they'll say, if you'll send to this ministry, God will give tenfold back to you. And so the reason you're supposed to send to their ministry, the reason you're supposed to give, is because God will bless you. Well, that's not the motive for giving. It is the truth that you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. It is true that what you give, God blesses you. But the motive for giving is not to get back. It's an act of love, an act of trust, and an act of worship. And we'll see that as time goes by. So those were the misconceptions. And we talked about those. And as we go through this morning, some of you have been taught some things, and you say, well, okay, be open. I'm going to see what he has to say. I'm going to see what the Scripture has to say, because I've been taught something else. I've been taught something differently. Whenever we deal with giving, it's almost always perceived negatively because it's personal. It's a very personal thing. It's what you do. It's your response to God with what God has given to you. And it is a personal thing, and so sometimes it's negative when people start talking about it. But the bottom line is, how do you view material things? How do you view the things that you have? Do you use the things that you have? All those kind of things. When we think about biblical giving, most people say, here's what you do. You divide biblical giving into two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. I want you to realize that that's often the way people divide it, but that's not the best way. The best way to divide giving in the Bible is based on the two kinds of giving, or the two types of giving. Let me give you the two types of giving. It might help if I put the overhead and not the other thing. There are two kinds of giving that we're going to find throughout the whole Bible. Okay? And here's what they are. And this is how we'll divide our giving. There's what we call required giving, which is tithes, and it's plural. It's basically under a law system, and I will talk about that in a minute. And then there is what we call the free will offerings, and sometimes it's called grace, because the free will offering is an act of worship in which you offer to God something. So when you start talking about giving in the Bible, you will find that it was either a required giving or an offering. Required givings were called tithes, and the offerings or the free will offerings, free will were called offerings. You've heard people talk about tithes and offerings. In fact, we're going to look at it divided into three parts. Now, you can write this down because I don't have this on the overhead as such. But there are three ways we look at the giving. We're going to look at before the law, basically from Adam and Eve to Moses. We're going to look at it under the law, from Moses to Christ, basically to the death of Christ. And then we're going to look at it from Christ to now. So there's three big sections in the Bible when you start talking about giving and required giving and all that. You've heard people talk about tithes and offerings. Well, there they are, tithes and offerings. Oftentimes people will quote Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. They will pull that verse out and they'll say, you are not giving your tithes and offerings. You are robbing God. What are we to do? And the question raises, well, how are we robbing God? And it says, because you're not bringing your tithes and offerings to the storehouse of the temple. And we'll talk about that. What is that? How do people use that verse and those kind of things? So before the law, under the law, and after the law. So let's start with the three aspects, and let's talk about before the law. In fact, well, I did have it there. I had it like this. Let me show you that. Before the law, we're going to find from Adam to Moses, free will. We're going to find under the law, Moses to Christ, tithes and offerings. We're going to find after the law, Christ to present, no, be free will. Now, you may have been taught something different. Let me just show you what we see in the Scripture, and we'll go from there. Now, regardless of how you view some of these things, the bottom line is this. You are to be a wise steward of what God has given you, and what God has given you, and whatever way you want to look at the Scripture and think through it, you are responsible to wisely use what God gives you in the area of giving, spending, borrowing, saving, all of those different areas. Now, the best that I can tell, when I put the Scripture together, when I look at the Bible, from Adam and Eve to Moses, before there was that law system, before the nation of Israel got a law system, there were free will offerings. Under that law system, we'll talk about it, there were the tithes and the offerings. And then after the law system, after Christ's death on the cross, we'll see to the present time, there's the free will again. Well, we'll look at that. Now, let's start with before. And let me just give you just a few things like that. You can copy some of these verses. You're in Genesis chapter 4. I want you to understand, but from Adam and Eve all the way to Moses and the law, how did people give? They gave as offerings. They gave as an act of worship. They would take what they had and they would bring it to God as an offering. One of the very first examples that we see in the Bible goes back to Genesis chapter 4, and guess who it is? It's Cain and Abel. What are they taking to God? I want you to notice, look at chapter 4 of Genesis, and look at verse 3. It literally says, so it came about in the course of time. And you know what the course of time literally means in Hebrew? At the end of the days. And it's probably talking about the end of the week. Remember, what were they supposed to do? God had already showed them the pattern. They were to work and rest, work and rest, work 6 days, rest. Here's what happens. It says, so it came about in the course of time, at the end of the days, that Cain brought a what? What did he bring? An offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And Abel also, and his brought also brought first in the flocks and their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. These were acts of worship. They were taking what God had given them. God had already showed them the pattern of what he wanted them to do. He had already killed an animal and given the coats of skin to Adam and Eve, which is the mom and daddy of these people. And so they were coming to God, bringing as an act of worship these offerings. You'll find the same thing in Genesis when they got off the ark. We went out and turned all these verses. When they got off the ark, what was the thing that Noah did? He set up an altar and brought an offering to God as an act of worship because God had preserved him and his family and all of those animals, all of those things. We find in the book a little bit further on in Genesis, here's Abraham, same thing. He offers in worship to God. Now, let me tell you this. There are people who will say, well, wait a minute, but there are some people who gave tithes. And there are only two mentions of a tithe at all, which means a tenth, by the way, before the law system. One is Genesis chapter 14. Abraham is coming back from a battle. He has defeated five different enemies, and he is met by Melchizedek, who is a priest, who comes out to meet him, and he takes from the spoil of the war, not from his own possessions, but from what he just took off of these enemies. He says, I'm going to give a tenth of this to Melchizedek, the high priest, the priest of Salem, which is Jerusalem, just as Jerusalem. That's the offer. That is not a picture of how everybody's supposed to give, but that is a pattern. Okay? Now, here's the second thing. What we find. The only other time is Jacob was running from Esau, and he gets to God, and he lays on a rock, and he says to God, if you will protect me, I will give you a tenth of what I have. It's a swap process. Neither one of those, I think, or especially the one on Jacob, was not any kind of act of worship. It was sort of bargaining with God. That's the only two mentions of any kind of tithe or 10% before the law system. So the best that I can tell, from Adam and Eve all the way up to Moses, people gave as acts of worship. They were called offerings. Now, let me show you this. Under the law, and I'll show you this in just a second. Let me talk through it for a little while. But under the law, there was a dual aspect there. Tithes and offerings. And let's explain. When the nation of Israel went up, they came out of Egypt, and they came into the wilderness there. There was a mountain called Mount Sinai. God told the people to get ready and just wait. And Moses went up, and when Moses went up, what did he get? You may know, what did he go when he went up on that mountain? He got what? The law. He got the top ten. He got 10 commandments written on tables of stone. Before he even could come down the mountain, the nation of Israel had already broken them. They had a big orgy down there. Basically, is what they had. He comes down, he comes into the camp, and he takes the tables of stone and he throws them down and breaks them because they've broken them all. And of course, he gets Aaron and he brings over and says, what in the world happened? And Aaron says, well, I don't know what happened. Just something popped out of the thing and everything. It was just a wild time. And so what happened is he cleans the people up, basically, goes back up on the mountain and comes down not with 10 commandments, but 600 and something, to set the people apart and to tell them how to live and all these kind of things. And God instituted there what we call a particular sacrificial system. Because God told Moses on top of the mountain that I want you to build a building which we call the tabernacle, which later became the temple. I want you to build this, and I want you to have a way in which you can approach me, and I want you to bring animal sacrifices, and I want you to do all this stuff, and I want you to come to me, and I want you to set it up. Now, who is going to run this thing? Who's going to run it? Priest. What tribe are they from? Levi. So not only were the priests going to run it, but the men who are of the tribe of Levi, the Levites. See, priests and Levites, everybody who's a priest is from the tribe of Levi, but not everybody from the tribe of Levi is a priest. Only the descendants of Aaron were the priest. So you got this whole tribe of people that God says, I'm going to set you people apart. You will handle all the sacrifices. You will take care of the tabernacle. When we build the temple, you're going to take care of the temple. You're going to be there day in and day out. You're going to offer the sacrifices. You're going to wear those neat clothes. You're going to do all that stuff. What did he do with the other 12 tribes? Basically, other 11 tribes, but there was one tribe that got a double portion, so there were actually 12 sections. What did he do with them? He divided up the what? The land. And he gave them all his land to live in and how they made their living. Now, how are the Levites and the priests going to earn their living? Huh? Yeah, well, that's right. Now, see, they can't go out and work in the land. They don't have a land. Their job is to what? Offer the sacrifices. So how are they going to make it? It is required of the people to give, to support the sacrificial system, to support the priest, the Levites, the tabernacle, the sacrifices. So I want you to understand that under this law, if you look, and you won't turn there, but in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there are three different things. There was a tithe. It was called the Lord's tithe. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Every year they gave a tenth for the priest. For the priest. So every year this guy had to come up with a tenth of what he had, and he had to, required, had to give it to support the priest at the same time. In Deuteronomy 12, there was a thing called a festival tithe that also once a year they had to give another tenth, and it was to support the tabernacle or the temple, whichever it was in existence. So every year, how much did they give? 20%. Now, this was not an act of worship. It was required. They had to give it. It was under the law. It says you're supposed to give a tenth of this and a tenth of this. So every year they gave 20%. Now, look at this. You'll find in Deuteronomy 14, we call it the priest and the widows, it says every third year you give another 10% for the priest and for the widows. So every year they gave 20%. Every 3 years they gave how much? 30%. And then, we're going to find out something else, that was required to do. Because how else were the priest and Levites and the tabernacle, the temple, and all, how is it going to exist? It had to have all that money coming in. Now, at the same time, they gave free will offerings. That's why when you read Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, and he says, you're robbing me, and they say, how are we robbing you? And he says, because you're not bringing your tithes, plural, and offerings. The tithe was the required. The offering was the act of worship. So under that system, they gave 20% every year, 30% every 3 years, and they're not even counting their free will act of worship giving. That's why at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was on the earth, and they were under the law system still, and they were under the Roman government, and the Roman government had all these tax collectors, the average Jewish family had to give 20% every year, 30% every 3 years, their free will offerings plus their taxes to the Roman government. Some of those people had to give away 60 to 70% of what they had, because the Romans would come in and get 10 or 15%. They had to give 20% every year, not counting their free will offerings. They had to give 30% every 3 years. They had all. That's why they hated the Romans and the taxation, and why they hated the tax collectors so much. Now, see what we have? Before, acts of worship. During or under this law system, you have your giving as an act, basically, an act of worship called offerings, but you have your required giving, not 10%, 20% and then 30%, and then after, watch what we find, after, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I want you, what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? He made the what? The final sacrifice for sin forever. Is there a need for a sacrificial system? Is there any? No. Is there a need to support the priests and Levites? No. In fact, in the New Testament, since God has brought together the Jew and the Gentile in one body called the church, who are the priests now? Huh? Every believer is the priest. They're all priests of God. Where is the temple? Where's the storehouse of the temple? There's no temple. People say, the church. Church is not the temple. You're the temple. If there's anything in the temple, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But if somebody says to you, take Malachi 3:8, bring your tithes and offerings to the storehouse of the temple, that means take it to the church. The church is not the temple. I'm not the priest. You're all the priest. we are all the temple of God. The sacrificial system is over. There is no tithe system of 20% every year and 30% every 3 years. Now, if a person, if you've been taught that you're supposed to give a tenth, you look at it, you say, okay, I may choose to give a tenth, but there's not a system that says you give a tenth. There's a system that says you give 20%, 30%, but that's only if you're under the law system and the priests are there and the temple's there and the sacrificial system is still going. But there is no sacrificial system. We're back to free will offerings. Let me read this verse to you because it's so powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Somebody could say, well, but we, how do we know we're not under it? Well, because the New Testament gives us direct teaching on how to give and what to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, 2 Corinthians, I was in the wrong book. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Let each one do, let each one give, because he's in the whole flow of giving. In fact, he's told them he's going to come through and take up an offering. And he says, let each one of you give as you purposed in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we're going to see this more next week because time is about up, and I want to open it for questions in just a second, too. But let me tell you what he says. He says, let each one of you give as you what? Purpose in your heart as you choose. Now, there is no choosing under this system. There's no choosing there. If you're under this system, you give that tenth, and every 3 years you give that tenth. There's no choosing. He says, let each person give as you purpose in your heart. Now, notice what he goes on to say. Not grudgingly. Oh, I have to. You know what they did in the Old Testament? In that law system? They hated bringing that up there. They needed the system, and they needed the priest, and they needed the Levites, and they had to offer the sacrifices, but they didn't want to. It was required. It wasn't acts of worship. There were times that if you had a great time, a big party, everything worked out good, you could take an animal up there, and it was called an offering, a freewill offering animal, and you could offer it to God and have a picnic and kill it, and the priest got some of it, and your whole family ate the rest of it, and you had a big barbecue. You could do that. That was an offering to God. It was not required, but these things were required. He says, let each one of you give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, notice the next thing, or under compulsion. You've got to give it. You've got to give that right there. You've got to. You don't have a choice. You never were in that system, by the way. And then he says, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. You know what the Greek word for cheerful is? Hilarious. That's the Greek word. Hilarious. We get the word hilarious from it. We directly take that word. It means happy. Now, we're going to talk more next time about how to give and all that kind of stuff. But the idea that you plan what you give. You plan and you purpose. And let me just say something. If under a required system, people gave 20% and 30% because they had to, and then they gave their free will offerings, what should we do under a grace system? Now, I've had people say to me, if you tell people they're not under some kind of tenth thing, and if you don't put that guilt on them where they have to say, man, I got to give a tenth, they won't give anything. Let me tell you, when you understand grace, you're going to give more than 10%. You are. When you understand everything you have comes from God, you won't limit yourself. That people ask me, they say, well, Jimmy, what do you think about it? What should a person do? I say, well, to be real honest with you, I think the very starting point would be a tenth of what you have. Just that's a start. And then as you grow and as you learn to wisely use what you got, give more away. You're never going to miss what you give away. What do you think the average person in America gives? 2%, 2.2. In fact, I read a study last night. I was reading something by Larry Burkett, and here's what he said. He said that since in the last 30 years, giving in the United States has gone up, are you ready for this? 23%. And our average is 2.2%. So it's gone up 23%. And the average giving is 2.2. However, credit card debt has gone up 560%. The average family in the United States, average, has at least four credit cards with a debt of $12,000 that they carry monthly. That's average. People don't give because they're so tied up in everything else, they don't even know they can give. Let me just see this. I wanted to see if I know the. Did the bell already ring? It did, didn't it? Dog. Let me say one thing, okay? And let me do this. Why don't people give? Ron Blue gives three things. I just want you to see this. Ron Blue says, why do people have such a low priority of giving? And number one, they don't know they have funds available. They don't know what they have to give away. They just don't know. They don't know where their money's going. They know they got debts. They got problems. They say, I just don't know what I can give. I don't know if I can give anything. They just don't know what they can give. Number two, they don't know how to give. Some of them are giving maybe 1% to 2%. And they've been taught they're supposed to give 10. They feel guilty all the time that they're letting God down. And they don't know what the Bible talks about in the giving aspect. The third thing is they don't plan to give. They don't plan to give. I'm going to tell you later when we start talking about a budget, if you will do one thing, just this one thing, and it's going to be hard for some of you. If you will do this one thing, you will not have financial problems. You ready for it? You take your money that you get in, whatever it is. You take a portion of that immediately, and I would recommend even starting with a tenth and give that away. You take another portion, and I recommend at least a tenth of that, and you save it. You put it right in the bank right then. You take the 80% that you have, and you live on that. You make your budget and your lifestyle on that amount of money, and don't go over it. Because almost everybody in the United States lives on 110% of their income. They spend 10% more per month than they ever take in. If you will give away and you will save and you will live on 80% of your income because you're going to give away, you may want to give away 20% and save 20%. I don't know, whatever you want to do, you will be okay financially. And that little bit that you save, and you say, well, that wouldn't be very much, that little bit that you save every month, the Bible says money grows little by little. That's how it works. And we'll get to that when we get into it. There's some great things. Questions, comments. Let's talk about it real quick. I know time's really up, but I want you to make any questions or comments. It was really supporting the priest and the tabernacle. It really wasn't supporting them because, except for the third tithe. You're right. The third tithe, which was every 3 years, went to the widows, orphans, and the priest again. And that not only was the widows in Israel, but if there a widow came into Israel, and for the people without parents, the orphans. You're exactly right. So every year, 20% for the priest and the tabernacle. Every 3 years, another 10% added to that for widows and orphans. And it was bottom line, the priest only worked. So the Levites started at age 25, the priest started at age 30, and they quit at some between 50 and some between 55. That's the only place you find in the Bible in which a person stopped working. It was the priest's job. Everybody else, they didn't say, you know, when I get a certain age, I got to have all this money saved up, and it's the government's responsibility to take care of me. And widows and orphans. And then they had systems under the law in which you didn't glean the corners of your fields, and you let people walk behind them and pick up whatever food they could pick up if they needed it. And you didn't, every 7 years, you didn't even plant. And the people could come in and do anything they wanted to, the people that didn't have the land or the property or the things they needed. So you're right, there was a system built in there to take care of the people. That's a great point. What else? Yes, Chad. I said 10% while ago. Let me tell you, if whatever you take, whatever you have, if you will give a portion of that and save a portion of that and live off the rest, financially wise, you will be successful in that sense. You're not going to be in debt. You're not going to be all that kind of stuff if you live off of it. But the bottom line, if you say, well, I'm not even giving at all, start somewhere. Trust God, because we're going to find out next time that giving is an act of trust. You're going to have to trust God, and if you've got $100 and you're going to give $5 of it, you're going to have to live on that. You can live on $95 like you would have lived on $100. You got $1,000 and you give away $100, you're going to live on $900 like you would have lived on $1,000. You got $3,000 and you give away $500 of it, you're going to live on $2,500 like you would have lived on $3,000. You've got to do that. We'll see, and you got to trust God. Okay, anything else? Please start somewhere. I'm just kidding. No, anything that's between you and God, you just got to. It's for your benefit. We'll talk more about that. Anything else? All right, we'll get this next time. We'll get into the how to give, motives for giving, results of giving, all that kind of stuff.